Well, good morning. I invite you to open your Bibles once again to the second chapter of the Gospel according to Luke and follow along as I read beginning in verse 8. Luke 2, verses 8 to 21. Hear now God's holy and inerrant word. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. This ends the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. All flesh is like grass and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord remains forever. I would ask you to join me in prayer as we approach God's holy word for the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Let us pray. Our great God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this text. We thank you for time that we can gather together in your name, that we can do so without fear. We do lift up our brothers and sisters around the world who do not share that privilege this morning. We pray, Lord, that you would uphold them and that you would give them strength and boldness in testifying to your grace and truth. And as we go through this text this morning, we pray that you would open our eyes to see wondrous things from your word, that you would apply them to our souls, that you would truly equip us for the work of the ministry, and that you would build your church, we pray, for your name's sake. Amen. You may be seated. By the time that this week rolls around every year, there is a sense of maybe even being desensitized to the background noise of the season. And early this past week, while I was assisting a few other men with a project, as usual, the radio was blaring in the background, and being this season, there was an endless loop of radio announcers speaking nonsense and Christmas rock songs playing. And at some point, I became aware that I was listening to a remake of Belafonte's song, Mary's Boy Child, which some of you may know that. But if you don't, it is at least in part a musical paraphrase of the text before us this morning in Luke 2, 8 through 20. And I paused and I wondered out loud as to whether the musicians who sing such songs have any idea of what they're actually saying. To which I received a few odd looks from my coworkers, and then everyone turned and went back to what they were doing. But the thought has stayed with me all week. This is the only time of the year where secular stations and all sorts of media, will regularly play songs and give messages that have little snippets of biblical truth, often put to a catchy or a seasonally sentimental tune. In other words, people hear some aspects of the good news of Jesus Christ every year, whether they want to or not. And often they are hearing it from people who do not even believe what they are saying or what they are singing. And I would say that that is a dark stain, if you will, on Christ's church, that the unbelieving world would proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ while the saints who have been redeemed remain silent about that good news. But the good news of Jesus Christ was not kept silent on the night of his birth, and it must not be kept silent by his people today. So let us first consider in this text before us this morning some of the cast of characters with which we are greeted. Specifically, we first meet shepherds and then angels. And regarding the text before us this morning, John Calvin writes, "It would have been to no purpose that Christ was born in Bethlehem if it had not been made known to the world." So I want to just pause at that point of the quote. I want you to think about that. Let that fall upon your ears. It would have been to no purpose that Christ was born in Bethlehem if it had not been made known to the world. But the method of doing so, which is described by Luke, appears to the view of men very unsuitable. First, Christ is revealed to but a few witnesses, and that too amidst the darkness of night. Again, though God had at his command many honorable and distinguished witnesses, he passed by them and chose shepherds, persons of humble rank and of no account to men. It's a great statement. Shepherds were men of low rank, low reputation. Their occupation was absolutely necessary to the religious system of Israel. And yet, in the words of Leon Morris, the nature of their calling kept them from observing the ceremonial law, which meant so much to religious people. So you think about that. The religious system of Israel could not function without the work of the shepherds, but the work of the shepherds made them unclean to the religious system of Israel. We have historic evidence that the animals that were raised in that area between Bethlehem and Jerusalem were being raised for the purpose of serving as sacrifices in the temple. Furthermore, the Passover, which is celebrated in February, required spotless lambs, for which the law allowed that the persons traveling from greater distances to come to worship in Jerusalem, they could bring with them money and they could purchase a lamb rather than trying to drag a lamb with them all along the road. And so there was this area where lambs were raised for sacrifice, which incidentally does give credence to a winter observance of Christ's birth if the lambs were being raised outside of Bethlehem for a Passover celebration in February. Now, these shepherds, as I stated, were necessary so that sacrificial system could function. But they were also looked down upon by those whom they served. They were not even allowed to testify in court. You think about that. Their reputation was so low that they were not considered as legitimate enough to testify in court. And then there are angels. So if there is any being that stands in stark contrast to the lowly shepherds, the unclean, low reputation, can't even testify in court, shepherds. It would be those spiritual beings that minister in the very courts of the Lord. And we begin in verse 9 with a single angel who is then joined in verse 13 by a multitude or a great number of the heavenly host. And in verse 9, we are given a threefold description of the scene. The angel appeared to them, the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. The first recorded words of the angel, which we find in verse 10, are, "Fear not." And the angel's not going to say that if the shepherds were not afraid. And actually, this is not the first time in the text of Luke's gospel that we encounter an angelic visitation along with a declaration of fear not. Consider in Luke 1, 11 to 13, where we read, "And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense, and Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. And the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John.'" And then later in the same chapter, the angel Gabriel again comes to Mary in Luke 1, 28 to 30, and we read, "And he came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with the Lord.'" So Zechariah was troubled and Mary was greatly troubled. And in both of those cases, the angel of the Lord says to them, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. In both cases, Gabriel is bringing a message of the Lord. And in neither case do we read that there was an accompanying glory. Now, if you watch any Christmas movies where they try and depict biblical events, there's a lot of liberty taken in the depiction, and there's always a depiction of some sort of glowiness or brightness or glitteriness going on. But in Zechariah's case and in Mary's case, there's no declaration that there is an accompanying glory shining around them. But in both of those cases, what we do find is great fear at being in the presence of a holy angel of the Lord. But in the text before us this morning, we have an angel appearing in the dark night sky, and we have the glory of the Lord shining around them. It's not just there was a bright light, or even in one of the songs we just sang, that the light of the star was shining down. Those make great Christmas greeting cards, but this is specifically the glory of the Lord. And we think about John 17, where Jesus is having his high priestly prayer. He's there crying out to the Father, and he says, "Glorify me with the glory which I had with you from before the incarnation." And here we have that glory. We have the Lord's glory shining from heaven. Matthew Henry writes, "That they might be sure it was an angel from heaven, they saw and heard the glory of the Lord round about them, such as made the night as bright as day, such a glory as used to attend God's appearance, a heavenly glory, or an exceedingly great glory, such as they could not bear the dazzling luster of. This made them sore afraid, put them in great consternation, as fearing some evil findings. While we are conscious to ourselves of so much guilt, we have reason to fear lest every express from heaven should be a messenger of wrath. You think about that. These are holy angels, surrounded by the holy glory of God. And the shepherds know they're not holy, just as you and I know that we are not holy. We catch another glimpse of the Lord's glory in another text of Scripture when Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, meets with Saul on the road outside of Damascus. And we read in one of Paul's accounts of that event in Acts 26:13, he says, "At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me." Here is the visible light, the visible glory of God, the only God, shining from heaven in the middle of the day and overpowering the sun. And here in the text before us, the shepherds are encircled by this great glory of God, the glory that outshines the sun in the middle of the night. And it must have been an incredible and terrifying splendor. In fact, that is precisely what we read, because in the text we read, they were filled with great fear. Or you might put it, they were terrified with exceedingly great terror. Great fear had gripped them. And we can imagine that when confronted by the radiant glory of God and of God's holy angel, even the most righteous among mankind would shrink back in great fear, because we know within our own soul that the sin and the guilt which resides within, and the first thought must be, as Matthew Henry so eloquently put it, that this messenger is a messenger of God's wrath, come to pour out his judgment upon them. But the message of this angel is not one of terror and wrath, but rather it's a message of good news, of great joy that will be for all people. The word here translated good news is a word that's familiar to all of you. And this actually brings us, as a great segue, back into the series that we are currently in our regular preaching of the word. And that is a series on evangelizing, because this is the word from which we get the word evangelize. The angel has come to evangelize the shepherds. The word literally means announcing, proclaiming, or preaching good tidings. Specifically within our text, these are good tidings of great joy. And the term here translated great is actually the same word that has been used earlier in the text to describe the fear of the shepherds. The good news of great joy is the antidote, if you will, to the great fear that resides in the heart of mankind because of our sinful, fallen condition. That fear that comes up in our hearts when we are confronted by the holy. We who reside in sinful flesh must have a Savior. And it is precisely the good news that the angel brings. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Well, just as verse 10 brought us a threefold message regarding the good news, so verse 11 gives us 3 points of content, which makes this good news so glorious. The first is the point that this divine birth announcement is directed personally towards those of lowly position. This ought to make us reflect back and remember this is the very thing that Mary sang about in her Magnificat. Think about or even look back to chapter 1 and verses 52 and 53. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. Similarly, James would later write, "Listen, my beloved brothers, has God not chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who loved him, who love him?" What an encouraging text that is. Well, this is a message of the great grace and love of God towards the humble and lowly, and it comes personally to these shepherds. But I want you to take note, it may come personally to them, but it is not exclusively for them. For the angel has said, this is good news of great joy for all the people. This is the fulfillment of what the Lord had promised to Abraham. Genesis 12:3, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And in Genesis 28, your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to west and to east and to north and to south, and in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That promise, that blessing comes in Jesus Christ. And secondly, it is this that we will read of throughout the rest of the biblical text. That is the inclusion of all kinds of people into God's house and into God's family. So in 1 Corinthians 12, we read, "For in one spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, all were made to drink of one spirit." And then in Galatians 3, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." And in Ephesians 2, "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility." And let me just add in here, it is for these reasons, and actually others along with it in Scripture, that any form of racism is anti-Christ. And we see rising again in our nation and in our world. We see a demonic division of peoples based upon their skin color. We see a massive movement of anti-whiteness. And along with that, we see a massive movement of anti-Semitism. And along with that, we see a backlash of anti-people who are of color. And when we come to the Bible, all of that is anti-Christ. It is literally against Christ. It is demonic because there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, black, white, red, yellow, orange, whatever color you want to throw in there. We who are united to Christ by faith are one. And any other view is contrary, directly contrary to the love and to the will of God. Well, back to our text in verse 11. The word says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Here is the good news of great joy that is for all people. Unto you is born a Savior. This baby has been born to save his people. This baby has come to deliver his people. And specifically to deliver his people, not necessarily politically, not necessarily due to illness, not necessarily due to their adverse circumstances, but rather he has come to save his people from their sins. And this Savior is Christ the Lord. This is the long-expected Messiah, first promised all the way back in the garden when Adam and Eve rebelled against God. This long-expected son of Abraham, son of Isaac, son of Jacob, foretold by Moses, promised to be the ultimate king in the line of David, who would sit on his throne forever, had come into the world, and he was none other than God himself. The Savior has come, the very one promised by the angel in Matthew 1:21. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And we'll take note, my friends, the good news of great joy that is for all people was not a generic message. And it was not a message that was bound within the time frame that it was given. This is the same good news that comes to every one of us and all of those of our human race. It is the same good news that all of us must hear and embrace with faith, for it is the message of redemption in Christ alone, as we read in Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name given under heaven, given among men, by which we must be saved. Jesus Christ is absolutely exclusive in this respect. The message of the angel provides the shepherds, furthermore, with the location of the baby. The baby is in the city of David, that is Bethlehem. And then he provides them with a sign, so they can know the truth of the message. So the message of the angels, as if the glory of the God, the glory of God showing up in the night sky was not enough. As if an angel appearing suddenly in the night sky and talking to them was not enough, the angel gives them a sign. By this you will know that what I am telling you is the truth. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly, I love that, by the way, as if there hadn't been enough shock to the shepherds already, suddenly, like, just another shocking moment, there is with the angel a multitude, like, who knows how many thousands of heavenly hosts praising God and saying glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. Again, hear Calvin on this. And suddenly there was present with the angel a multitude. An exhibition of divine splendor had already been made in the person of a single angel. But God determined to adorn his own son in a still more illustrious manner. This was done to confirm our faith as truly as that of the shepherds. Among men, the testimony of 2 to 3 witnesses, and we find that throughout Scripture, is sufficient to remove all doubt. But here is a heavenly host with one consent and one voice bearing testimony to the Son of God. What then would be our obstinacy if we refused to join with the choir of angels in singing the praises of our salvation, which is in Christ? Hence we infer how abominable in the sight of God must unbelief be, which disturbs this delightful harmony between heaven and earth. Again, we are convicted of more than brutal stupidity if our faith and our zeal to praise God are not inflamed by the song which the angels, with a view of supplying us with the matter of our praise, sang in full harmony. Still farther, by this example of heavenly melody, the Lord intended to recommend to us the unity of the faith and to exhort us to join with one consent in singing his praises on earth. Now, I personally love that quote from Calvin. And he's so subtle and gentle, is he not? What would be our obstinacy if we refused to join the angels in singing praises to Christ? And we are convicted of more than brutal stupidity if our faith and zeal are not inflamed by this message of the angels. I think that to be a very clear and helpful message. And I do commend this portion of the text to your personal study. But we must move along to hit a few remaining points in the text this morning. Take note in verse 15. The shepherds recognize something about this message that is not explicitly stated by the angels. The angels have come and they have given a message with a sign to be confirmed. And there is in that an expectation that the shepherds will act upon the information that they have been given. In other words, the shepherds recognize that the angels expect the shepherds to get up and go into Bethlehem. There's an expectation here. Furthermore, take note that they also understand that it's not merely a message from angels, even though that would be spectacular in and of itself. They declare that which the Lord has made known to us. The lowly shepherds immediately attribute the message brought to them by the angels as to be a message from the Lord himself. They understand that the glorious, majestic, incredible beings that just spoke to them and just sang were but messengers of the Lord themselves. They're emissaries. They've come, they've brought a message, and they've gone back. But the message has come from God. And next we note what they do. They leave their sheep. Now, That's an almost criminal offense, is it not? They walk away from their livelihood. They walk away from everything. And in a sense, we can say, I believe safely, we can say, they recognize God has sent them a message. God has sent them an expectation that they will go see the child. God can watch the sheep. I'm going to see the Savior. And they get up. And they do as has been told to them. But what is perhaps most significant here is what happens when they meet Mary and Joseph. They come and they meet Mary and Joseph and they see the baby lying in the manger, and everything is exactly as the angels had declared. And then they proclaim to Mary and Joseph the message that had been given to them by the angels. They proclaim the good news. They, if you will, evangelize Mary and Joseph. Now, as I say that, we know that Joseph believed because he took Mary to be his wife after the angel had met with him. We know that Mary believed because we're told earlier in the text that Mary believed. Mary and Joseph don't need to hear the gospel in the same way that unbelieving people need to hear the gospel. But nonetheless, God has chosen to place that in the text. We must remember that the good news of Jesus Christ is not only for the perishing, Rather, we who are in Christ, we who have been redeemed, we need the gospel every day. Not so that we might be re-saved, as some erroneously teach, but rather to strengthen, to encourage our own souls as we go through this difficult world. Without regularly being refreshed in the truth of the gospel, we are quite vulnerable to the temptations of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we are perhaps even more so vulnerable to thinking that the hardships of this world are not really under God's control. This stuff is just too difficult. It's just coming too thick. God can't really be in charge of this. And we go down a terrible road of unbelief. We forget the goodness of God. The regular reminder of the gospel humbles us in a good way, and it keeps us joyfully dependent upon our Savior, God, and King. Mary and Joseph, as we've noted over the past month, we're in the midst of some very difficult circumstances. And the proclamation of the good news, proclaimed first by angels and then by shepherds, would be an encouragement, a strengthening to their own souls. It would remind them of their own encounter with the angels. They already believed, but they would be strengthened by the good news of their Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Now, we are not told who all heard the message of the angel or of the shepherds. What we are told is that of the message of the shepherds, all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. In other words, they told more people than just Mary and Joseph. It does seem from the text that the shepherds told this good news to many others. Perhaps it was others who were staying in the same house as Mary and Joseph were, and perhaps it was others along the way, both to and from their visit to the baby Jesus. But the shepherds told people, and all who heard it were amazed. They wondered, what kind of a message is this? And then we read, and the shepherds returned, glorifying God. And glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told them. There's an overflowing joy in the good news of the gospel. But I want you to take note. The shepherds remained shepherds. They went back to the sheep. But now they were also evangelists. They were shepherd evangelists. And lastly, consider in verse 19, Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. This is not the only time we read something like this of Mary. And there is something for us here. There is something of both giving a deep consideration to a matter and of committing that matter to memory that is bound up in this phrase, treasured up all these things. This is something that all of us must do with the good news of the gospel and of the word of God in general. Now, earlier I stated that the good news of Jesus Christ was not kept silent in the days of his birth. And it must not be kept silent by his people today. So let me give you a few simple takeaways from this text in order to encourage and to motivate each one of us in our faith this morning. First, the good news of a Savior has come to you and I. It has come to us. Perhaps not in the splendor of an angelic concert and light show. And I'll have to say, I thought a lot as I was preparing the text of a TSO Christmas concert partially because Peter filmed the whole two-hour concert that he went to. And so over the past few weeks, there's been intermittent concerts and light shows, laser light shows, and all sorts of craziness. But TSO doesn't hold a candle to this show that the angelic host brought to the shepherds. We don't get the message in that kind of glorious splendor, but we get the message in a much greater glorious fullness. We have the whole counsel of God in our hands. We have the whole counsel of God at our fingertips at all times. The written word of God, which we can access on our phones or any other kind of weird devices. I know a number of you have the thing that to me is still like a spy watch, you know, where you're reading messages on your wrist or answering calls like Johnny Quest or something on your wrist. And we have God's word at our disposal at all times and in all places. We can look at a wristwatch and read the Bible. We have more than the shepherds had. And there was an expectation that fell upon the shepherds that they would act upon the information that was given to them. And dear friends, that expectation falls upon you and I as well, that we would act upon the information that has been given to us by God. Secondly, that this is good news. This is good news. And it is good news of great joy. Joy is a difficult emotion. For some people, it is more difficult than others. You know, there are those who just have a curmudgeonly disposition. And they see the world through, you know, black and white, dark colored lenses all the time. But God has called us to joy. And God has given us a message of great joy. And we need to be attentive to this reality. The good news of great joy is the actual, graceful, God-given antidote to all of our fears and all of the sorrows that exist in the sinful world that we live in. And we need to marinate in this good news of great joy. Thirdly, this good news of great joy is for you and I personally. We must take up and read. We must store it up in our souls. We must deeply consider, meditate upon what it says. We must treasure it up in our hearts. It must be precious to us. And understand this, especially those of us who are parents. It must be precious to each of us personally. For none of our children come into the kingdom of God on our shirt tails. None of our children come into the kingdom of God because of our faith. Now, our faith is distinctly something that God uses to cultivate faith in our children. So it is not of no consequence. But our children must come to a great and personal acceptance, a true and genuine faith of their own. And as parents, we must receive this word of God personally, and then we must prayerfully apply God's word to our children and prayerfully seek their salvation, that it may be precious to them as it is to us. we must lead them to Christ. Fourth, the good news is for you and I, but it is not for us alone. This good news is for all peoples. We must, like the shepherds, become evangelists of Jesus. We must be about the business of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with all those that God has placed in our lives. You've heard this this phrasing for the past 10 plus years. But God has sovereignly placed people in your lives that he has not placed in other people's lives. And God has sovereignly called you out of darkness and into light. Why has God called you out of the darkness into light and then placed you in close proximity to those who are still in the darkness? It is so that the light would shine out of the darkness into their souls through you. That the reason God has placed you in that difficult place of having to open your mouth and share the good news of the gospel with somebody else, making you incredibly uncomfortable, is because God has called you to be his ambassador. And he didn't have to ask your permission. And God has called you to be an evangelist. Think of the shepherds overcome with the joy of the good news of a Savior. And though they go back to their sheep, they do so while sharing the good news with all those who God placed in their lives. And fifthly, the good news of Jesus must move us to joy-filled worship. So we've already seen how this is good news of great joy, and we are to be joyful Christians, but that good news of great joy must move us to joy-filled worship. We saw in the text the whole host of heaven, and we see also in the New Testament reading that we had today in Revelation 5, and you could see it in Revelation 4, and you can see it in other places in Revelation. You can see it in Isaiah 6, which we'll read during our hymn sing today. The whole host of heaven coming together in joy-filled worship of the Lord. And on that night, all of heaven could not keep silent because of the birth of Jesus Christ, but rather they burst forth suddenly in the brightness of the glory of God, singing his praises. And so also must we. We must be those who worship our Savior with great joy, because he is the one who has come to save us from our sins. And there is no other. Well, excuse me. I pray that God would make these things so among each one of us this morning and throughout our lives and throughout our families until he comes again. And may he build his church for the glory of his name. I'd ask you to join me in prayer one more time as we close out this season of worship focused upon the birth of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Let us pray. Lord, we do seek for your glory in the highest. And we do pray that here on earth there would be peace among those with whom you are pleased. A peace that surpasses all comprehension, that guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. A peace that only comes through the Prince of Peace. A peace that is brought because ruined sinners are reconciled to their Lord and King through the work of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that texts like this one would spur us on in our faith, that they would spur us on to love and good deeds, that we would be those who are filled with joy because of the good news of Jesus Christ, that we would be those who respond rightly to the Word of God by worshiping you with great joy, that we would be those who respond by bringing the good news of the Savior to the perishing, that we would respond by bringing the good news of the Savior to those who are in the body of Christ in order to encourage them and to strengthen them and to equip them and to be unified together before you. We pray, Lord, that the good news of great joy would be that which militates against all of our fears and all of our sorrows and our anxieties that occur to us in this life. And we pray, Lord, that you would raise up from our body pastors and elders and shepherd teachers. We pray that you would raise up evangelists that, like the shepherds, continue to go about their day-to-day labors, but do so seeking the glory of your name in the salvation of the lost. And in all these things, we pray, Lord, that your favor would be upon your people, that your name would be magnified, and that you would build your church. And these things we lift before you for your name's sake. Amen.